It's good to see Pete back here. He was in the hospital for a while and had to go to rehab for a while, and I'm glad you're feeling better, Pete, and that you're able to be here today. It's good to have you here today. I don't know if there's anybody else who's been sick and they're back, but it's good to have you back today. I was just thinking of a hospital joke. I know a hospital joke. Let's see if I can remember it. There was a man's in the hospital, and they bring another man into his room, and the man's just covered with bandages, you know, from head to toe, and cast, and he's in traction, and he's really in bad shape. And so the other man, he tries to, you know, make conversation with him, get to know him a little bit. It's going to be his roommate. And he says to him, so let me ask you, what do you do for a living? And the man said, well, I'm an ex-window washer. And he said, well, when did you retire from that? And he said, about halfway down. Anyway, that joke is for Pete. We're going to be looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Holy mackerel, I struggle with this message this week. But here we go. We're going to look, actually I'm going to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The message is, get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of the old yeast. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You can follow in your own Bibles if you like. You can follow up here. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul is writing. He says, I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed, and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy, or cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worship idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those outside. But as the scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. Apparently, Willie Nelson, you know who Willie Nelson is? Blue skies. Evidently, at one time he owned a golf course. And he said to somebody, you know, the best thing about owning your own golf course is that you could decide the par for each hole. And then he pointed to a certain hole, and he said, you see that hole right there? So that's a par 47. He said, I birdied it yesterday. Now, the thing is, we really can't decide the par for the course. We don't decide what's right and wrong. God decides what's right and wrong. And when we don't measure up to what God says, we call that sin. Paul was a pastor of this church in Corinth for about a year and a half, from about the year 50 to 51. And he stayed there for a while, and he left and went to Ephesus. And while he was away, certain situations came up in that church that he had to address. And he heard about these situations in two ways. First, there were some people who came to visit him to tell him what was going on back in Corinth. So they come to Ephesus and they tell him what's going on in the church in Corinth. We see that in chapter 1, verse 11, where it says, "For some members of Cleo's household have told me," Paul says, "have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters." And then some other people from Corinth wrote to Paul and told him about some situations that were going on in the church. And we see that in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Now regarding the questions you asked me about in your letter." And so we have these two main parts of the epistle. There's these things that people came and told Paul about that Paul deals with in chapters 1 through 6. And then there's these things that people wrote to him about that Paul deals with in chapters 7 through 16. The first thing that he dealt with was divisions. And Pastor Nick and John, Pastor John, have spoken about that in the previous weeks from verses 1 through 4. But I want to point out that in chapter 3, Paul mentions the reason why they have been, that they're struggling. He tells them about, he's going to go through all these things that they're dealing with. And he tells them this in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as if you were spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life." In other words, he's saying these problems that you're having is evidence that you're immature in Christ. When you're not living the way that you should be, it's because you're immature in Christ. And when you're immature in Christ, you don't live the way that you should. And so Paul points that out to them. And then in chapter 4, he says, and you're so full of pride. You think you're so spiritual, and yet you're not. You're immature in Christ. And what these Corinthians needed more than anything was to become more humble. So we come to chapter 5, and he deals with the next problem that they were going through in Corinth. And the problem was immorality. With all of their pride and all of their, they thought they were so wise, and they thought that they were so knowledgeable, and they thought they were so spiritual, and yet they were condoning sin in the church. They knew what was going on, they didn't think anything of it. Now, I want to let you know, and maybe you already know this, that the city of Corinth at that time was one of the most degenerate, depraved, immoral cities of the world at that time. As a matter of fact, there are excavations of that area where that city used to be. And in an area where there was a colonnade about 100 feet long, there was 33 taverns in that area. So, I mean, imagine if there was a strip of stores 100 feet long. I don't know how many stores you could fit in there, but 33 of them would be bars. I've been, I think, to places in the world like that, actually. But the state of the morals in Corinth was notorious, even among the pagan world, of one being one of the worst cities in the world at that time. As a matter of fact, they coined the phrase Corinthian eyes when someone was being sexually loose or immorally, had no restraint on themselves morally, that they would say that person had been Corinthian eyes. And so because of this, there was a danger to the purity of the church in Corinth. Now, by God's grace, His grace is sufficient to save us. And many churches are able to remain spiritual and stay committed to Christ, even in the most sinful and unfavorable environments. Unfortunately, this was not true of the church in Corinth. They had a problem separating themselves from the sins of society. And so Paul wants to remind them about certain things. Before he even starts, he wants to remind them about a couple of things. And this is what he says to them in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth. To you who have been called by God to be his holy people, the people set apart for God, called out from the world to be set apart for God. Some versions say saints. He says, he made you holy by means of Christ Jesus. So he's reminding them. You know, there's so many people who feel unwanted in this world and feel unloved in this world. And yet, they don't realize God wants you. He wants to set you apart for himself. And it's not something you have to do. He said, God does this for you in Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of that. He also compliments them in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, you're so enriched in every way. You have eloquent words. You have such knowledge. And he commends them in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. He says, you have every spiritual gift you need. But Paul also had serious concerns. He's saying, you were called out by God to be his holy people. You have knowledge. You have these gifts. Spiritual gifts. And yet, something is wrong. And he's saying, what is wrong is that you have not given your all to the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have all of your loyalty. He doesn't have all of your devotion. And that's what you need. This is what he tells them. If you look at chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. He says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy. And he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you're going to boast, boast about the Lord. Don't boast about these other things, your gifts and your not. Boast about the Lord and what he's done in your life. Christ must be not an add-on to your life, the one thing among many other things that you do. Christ has to be your life. All loyalty, your loyalty, your devotion has to be total. Or else you're going to end up like the church in Corinth. That's what their problem was. The church had issues, had many issues. And maybe someone else would have abandoned that church and condemned that church. But not Paul. Paul preaches Christ to them. You need Christ to be the center of your life, he says. So here in Corinth, where someone called the cesspool of the ancient world, someone called the city of Corinth. But there, Paul was able to see a number of people come to faith in Christ. And he pastored the church. He started a church and he pastored that church for a year and a half. And when he left, it was one of the largest congregations in the early church. But just a few years later, just a few years had passed, and Paul now has to deal with this church in Corinth. The members were not developing spiritually as they should. Paul had sent a letter to them previous to this. I don't know if you realize this. We look at 1 Corinthians, we think this is the first letter to the Corinthians, but there was actually another letter that Paul wrote to them before this. In chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says this, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. So there was in this other letter, scholars call it the previous letter or the lost letter. So there's this letter that we never got to see. But in that letter, Paul said to them, listen, you've got to be careful about the sexual immorality that's going on. But apparently, they didn't get it. And things were getting worse. And Paul had to write to them again. And here's how the letter starts off. We read it already from chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, I can hardly believe the report that I'm getting about the sexual immorality that's going on among you in that church. Something that even pagans don't do. I am told that there's a man in the church who's living in sin with his stepmother. And you're so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. And so this church had degenerated to this public scandal. And I want you to notice something here. How fast sin travels, how fast when there is sin in the church, how fast that news travels, even among non-believers. And how widespread it travels. Paul hears about it only in Ephesus from what's going on in Corinth. And it's a sin that's so bad that even the unbelievers, when they're hearing it, they're saying, even we disapprove of that. Of course, the non-believers always tend to judge us more strictly, and perhaps they should. Perhaps they should. But word got around of the sexual immorality that was going on, that existed in the church. Something that was not only forbidden in Scripture, we're not going to look at it today, but it's in Leviticus 18 and it's Deuteronomy 22, I think it is. Deuteronomy 22, yes. Not only was it forbidden in Scripture, but it was a practice that even non-believers wouldn't do. A man was living, it says. It says there's someone living. In other words, this wasn't a one-time thing that happened, and then the man repented. This was an ongoing relationship that the church knew about and didn't seem to faze them. It was incest. It was adultery. If the father was still alive, and he probably was, but it wasn't fazing the church. They were tolerating it. They were condoning it, maybe even, with an attitude of conceit and pride. And Paul says, shouldn't you rather be mourning with sorrow and shame? And it's important for me to point out to you that the complaint wasn't merely about this sin that was going on, of this sexual sin that was going on, but that the church was just like, no big deal about it. Because we're not talking about something that happened once, and then there was repentance. Because, I mean, obviously there's sin in the church. And hopefully we see those things, and we confess those things, and we repent of those things. But we're talking about a habit of a particular sin that just keeps on going on, and we think it doesn't faze us after a while. It doesn't faze the person doing it. Maybe it doesn't faze other Christians. And this is why 1 Corinthians is so relevant to the church today. Because the city of Corinth and the morality in the city of Corinth is the morality of Suffolk County, Long Island. And tolerating sin, as they did in the church of Corinth, is the church of Suffolk County, Long Island. How do we go about deciding what's right and what's wrong? A few ways. One is, we look out to society. We see what they're doing and we conform to what society says is right or wrong. Or we look in ourselves and we said, I'll decide for myself what's right or wrong for me. And we should not be looking out and we should not be looking in, but we should be looking up to God and what God says is right and what is wrong. Our culture has unbelievers who accept sexual sins. Most common thing is to live together with one another before you're married and be able to have sexual relations before you're married. And the world thinks nothing of that. And believers are not thinking anything of that. Unbelievers are worshiping idols. And what I mean by that is that they put things ahead of God They put an importance on things that usurp the place of God. And believers are doing that too. There are unbelievers who are abusive to children, to their spouses. There's believers like that too. There are believers who think there's nothing wrong with getting drunk or doing drugs or cheating if it's going to work out good for me. We understand that there's unbelievers who do that, but there are believers who are accepting these things too and just living this way and not thinking anything of it. We have a new faith. It should be producing a new morality. But it doesn't always do that. And Christians today are deciding what's morally acceptable by looking at society or looking within themselves and deciding on their own feelings and thoughts rather than on what God says. And so is it no wonder that there is no power in the church? Is it no wonder that the church is of no influence, of no significance to our culture? We're doing the same things they are. They look at us like we're hypocrites. We acknowledge that we have certain knowledge and we have certain gifts and we have certain wisdom, but is it producing a higher type of spirituality in us? Or is it like the Church of Corinth? Unaware or even indifferent to the seriousness of our spiritual decline. The salvation that is offered in Christ Jesus is a revolutionary force. New faith produces new power. It's an inward power for spiritual progress. Now, when I say spiritual progress, I'm not saying we should be reading your Bibles. We read our Bibles more and we pray more and we come to church and we come to more Bible studies. All those things are good and you should be doing all those things. But do you know that you could do those things and not even be connected to God? You know you could do all those things and not even have a relationship with God? Do you know that you could do all those things and yet a deep change in you is not taking place? Maybe even have ongoing sin in your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not about just removing someone from the church that was involved in some gross sin. It's about all of us looking at our lives and removing from our lives the things that don't belong. In verse 6, Paul says this, "Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough?" So Paul uses yeast or leaven to illustrate the truth that he's been teaching. So what is leaven? Let's look at that first. What is leaven? When dough was ready to be baked, bakers would take a little piece of that dough and put it to the side. And they'd leave it for several days to ferment and to turn sour. And once it had turned sour, then they would add it to the next dough or the next flour so that that batch of bread could rise. Yeast is a little different. Yeast is a microorganism that's classified as a fungus that also is added to bread. And it changes carbohydrates to a gas, to carbon dioxide, that makes the bread rise. And all you need is a little pinch of yeast or of leaven, and the entire lump of dough is affected. And we have an opportunity to influence others for good or influence others for bad. Which do you want to do? A little sin can cause an entire church to be affected. Sin is always a negative influence. Just a little bit of leaven quickly spreads, and that's what sin does also. It spreads the same way. So what should we do? Here's what Paul says in verse 7, just the first part of verse 7. He says, and this is the message for today, get rid of the old yeast. When the Jews had to prepare for Passover, each Jewish family was commanded to get rid of all of the leaven in their house. The leaven symbolized sin, so they would go through their house and they had to remove all the leaven from their house. And so Paul says, get rid of that leaven. Get rid of that sin in the church. Immorality in the church is to be confronted. Now, this whole issue that was going on in this church, there was a person that was involved in sin, and there had to be this church discipline that was meant to happen. But if you go back and you look at there, I think it's in verse 5, the purpose wasn't to punish. The purpose was to redeem. He said, we want this sinful nature to be destroyed so this man can be saved. So it was to remedy a problem. It wasn't to punish. It was to redeem. It's been my experience many times. There's sin in the church. And the first thing that has to happen is that you have to confront that person. Because someone can't change unless they know that there's a problem. And so you try to help them see what the problem is. And it seems most times, unfortunately, you point out a problem and people refuse to change. And before you can even exercise any kind of church discipline, the person leaves on their own. And that's kind of what happens many times. But I want us to also think about the yeast or the sin in our own lives and how that also needs to be removed. And he calls it here the old yeast because it's what remains in us even after we come to Christ. It's part of the old baggage and old nature and old ways that we kind of bring in. You know, you come to Christ and he changes you, absolutely. There's still some things that you have to work on. There's things that you're going to have to work on in your life. It's a lifelong discipline to change certain things in your life. There's things that are so much a part of you that it's going to take a lifetime of, first you have to recognize it, and then it's going to take a lifetime of disciplining yourself to try to change that. The phrase get rid of is a very strong phrase in the Greek language. It means cleanse thoroughly, purge, purify, eliminate. And each one of us needs to go through that purging process. If sin isn't removed, sin causes a problem not only in us, but also in others. And so if we don't want a problem in the church, we don't want a problem with others, we got to change the sin. We got to start with ourselves. We've got to look at ourselves and change that problem in us. And so for this reason, the second part of verse 7, it says, if you remove this leaven, this sin, then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is really what you are. You have to realize your spiritual potential in Christ. You have been made holy by God through what Jesus Christ has done for you. Jesus loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way. So he wants to work in your life continually. Be who he created you in Christ to be. In other words, you don't live a holy life so you can be holy. You live a holy life because you are holy. You are someone that God has called out of the world to belong to him. And he wants to show you a new way that is a better way. In spite of what the world is telling you, there's a better way for you to live. God knows that. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. So he says in the last part of verse 7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Each year, a Passover lamb was sacrificed And the Jews would have to eat that lamb. And every year they would go through their house and remove this leaven from their house. But now there's a new image. We don't look for a once a year sacrifice. We don't look for a once a year removing of leaven from our tables. Our Passover is a continual Passover. Jesus died for our sins once and for all. The ultimate Passover lamb. Jesus died on the cross so that the wrath of God would pass over us onto Him, onto Christ. And that sacrifice doesn't need to be repeated. Every day is a Passover for us. Therefore, we don't remove leaven once a year. We keep on removing the leaven of sin from our lives day after day. Verse 8 says, we do this so that we can celebrate the festival not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity means pure, unmixed. And truth means reality, means keeping it real. Let me read again verses 9 through 12. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or greed or cheat people or worship idols. If you were going to do that, you'd have to leave the world, because that's how everybody in the world is living. I meant that you shouldn't associate with people who are claiming to be believers and yet indulge in sexual sin or cheat people or greedy or worship idols or abusive or drunkards, etc. Don't even eat with such people. It isn't your responsibility to judge people outside, but it is our responsibility to judge people inside, not to punish, not to think we're better than, but to help and to redeem. There are people who claim to be believers and yet indulge in these kinds of things. Sexual sins, greed. They devote themselves to things that take the place of God, usurp the place of God. They cheat people. They're drunkards. Do you do those things? To some degree, you might. Do you know others who do those things? Speak the truth to them in love. Watch yourself, lest you fall. Take the log out of your own eye before you can take the speck out of someone else's eye. It isn't our responsibility to judge those outside the church, it's our responsibility to judge those inside the church. But first, judge yourself. God says that these things are sin. Forget about what the world says, forget about what you feel. The Word of God says that these things are sin. So get rid of them. Be broken about them. Be willing to see certain things in your life. There are certain things that happen in your life, or there are certain things that people will say to you, and many times we'll defend ourselves. We blame everybody else. We have all kinds of excuses. When someone says something to you, that's an opportunity for you to wonder. That's an opportunity for you to say, I wonder why they think that about me. I wonder why they feel that that's the way that I am. I wonder why I do those things. I wonder why I say those things. I wonder why I'll take those things. Give yourself an opportunity to kind of do some looking at your soul, so that you could see these things and you could repent of those things. And when you do that, when you see these things in your life and you ask God to forgive you, not only does He forgive you, but somehow He gives you this new power to change those things in your life. So we should see those things with sorrow and shame so that we can celebrate with sincerity and truth. Remember, it's not about punishment. It's about redemption. The sinful nature being destroyed so that we might be saved. Let's pray together. Thank you. Take some time this morning. Quiet time. Boy, it's so hard to find quiet time to get alone with God. But you need to do this, not just on Sunday morning. You need to find time every day to just get quiet with God. He wants to speak to you. He wants to direct you. He wants to help you, but you don't give Him a chance to speak to you. You don't give yourself a chance to hear Him. We want to give you that opportunity this morning to just be in God's presence. Let God speak to you. Then, just obey whatever He tells you. I'll give you a few moments, then I'll close in prayer. Would please stand with me. I just want to pray for you and with you before you leave today. Now listen, if you need more time, the last thing I want to do, if God is speaking to you and you're starting to deal with certain things with God, the last thing I want to do is rush you out of here. If you need a place to come and pray, we have a room right over here behind the piano that you can come and you can close the door and you can have some quiet time, continued quiet time. If you want to make your way up to the front, there's pastors here. We'd love to pray with you. There's ladies who are ready to pray with you as well if you need that. If you want to pray by yourself, that's fine too. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, what is it going to take? What is it going to take, Lord? I don't know. Maybe it's just going to take a willingness for us to take a look at our own lives below the surface of what's going on in our lives. Maybe it's going to take getting back to believing that Your word is Your word, God's word. Maybe it's going to take discipline to live above the beliefs of our society. All I know is, Lord, you need people who are wholeheartedly, totally giving their lives to You. We want a church that's making a difference in our communities, in our society. We know we've had problems, Lord. We just need Your help. And so, Lord, we pray. I pray. You would speak to us, speak to me. May I seek You with all of my heart. all of my soul, all of my mind, all of my strength. We're honored to be in your presence, Lord. We thank you for being with us today and for your blessings. And I pray, Father, that in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, you would bless each and every person who is here in this building, each family that's represented, even those who can't be with us today. I pray your blessing in their lives, Lord God. And I pray that we be a people who would live like people who belong to the kingdom of God, that we would do that today and this week. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.